Good morning to you all, and we're a small group today, obviously. Some are away visiting family and friends, but before we begin reading, I wanted to just make a comment or two to the few of you that are here. I'd like to take this opportunity just to express to you, our dear friends in Christ, on behalf of Barb and myself, our delight and joy in being able to serve you in these last 9 years that we've been a congregation of the RPCNA. People often ask me why we live in Central New York, since we didn't grow up here, nor for that matter do we have any relatives anymore here. We didn't come because we're eager to learn how to shovel snow every winter. Well, it forces me, and it literally does, it's kind of interesting, it forces me to tell them that it's because of you, our dear friends in Christ, that we live here. God drew us here back in 2001 to be a part of this church fellowship. And we've been worshiping with you ever since. And it's been our joy and delight as a family and my privilege as an elder since 2005 to serve you here in this place. So I'm thankful for that. This, of course, is an appropriate time of year to take stock of where we are. And we can confidently say it has been well worthwhile. In the words of the psalmist, it's been the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Thank you for the privilege of serving you here in this place. And we, of course, invite everyone once again on Thursday, on New Year's Day, to come to our house and enjoy some good food and fellowship to celebrate the beginning of the new year. And if there's any bowl games on TV, which I don't think there are very many these days, they're all scattered all over the time frame, we'll have that available as well as any board games and so on. Something else I'd like to comment on too. I'd like to commend to you our elder visitation. For those of you who haven't experienced this recently in our congregation, this is a great time of blessing for both the ones visited and the visitors. And I mean that by myself when I participate. I've been able to take part in at least three of these this past year. There may have been more, I can't recall. And I commend to you this as a great source of encouragement in your life and participation with us in the fellowship of God's people here in this place. So if you haven't signed up yet, don't be afraid to do so. We're not here to check up on you, but on the contrary, to hear of God's work among us in our life together and to be spurred on to good work in his kingdom. Okay, let's turn now to the Word of God. You see from your bulletins, we're going to read a New Testament reading from Luke 19. And if you want to keep a finger in that place, it's just going to be a couple of verses there. And then we're going to read Psalm 66. And of course, before we begin reading, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on our meditation of his word. So let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord our God, we marvel at your work among us. It is truly your doing. And it's wondrous in our eyes. And we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you have moved in our hearts and our lives, and you've quickened us unto new life. Prior to this, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And many people around about us are dead in their trespasses and sins. And it is a fearful thing. As the scripture says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So as we come now, we once again ask that your Spirit would come upon us and light our way, as Peter said in his opening remarks on Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to our path and a light to our way. And so we ask now that as we read and as we listen and we consider this word, that you would light our way even this day and throughout the coming days. So hear our prayer and bless us as we read now in Jesus' name. Amen. Two short verses from Luke 19, verses 45 and 46. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." And then flip over in your books and your Bibles to Psalm 66. And this is a fairly short psalm. We'll read the whole psalm. There's just 20 verses. But we'll be looking particularly toward the last few verses of the chapter. Psalm 66. "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. Who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me." And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. We'll not be having a sermon discussion this evening. If you want to discuss it with me in private, that's fine. If you want a more public discussion, you'll have to wait until Brian returns for that, since, of course, he was the one that wrote the sermon. Okay. The full effect of the Jack in the Box is the moment when after the handle is turned and turned and turned, that it pops. Although we expect it, we still startle at it and know that Jack's full effect is when he has come out of his box. All our turning and turning and turning would be rendered ineffective if we but taped the lid shut. When it comes to prayer, there's a tendency to tape the lid, to hinder our prayers, to obstruct them, to make them ineffective, as it were, to paint prayer's window shut. The Apostle Peter gave one very clear and convicting instance in which that happens. He says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." 1 Peter 3:7. The husband who does not live with his wife in an understanding way, minding her weakness and honoring her as a fellow heir, hinders his prayers. He tapes the lid on them. He may offer them, but they rise to heaven as if in a lead balloon. And what we read of at Luke 19:45-46 is yet another instance of hindered prayer. We see it from Jesus' example. He has entered Jerusalem and the temple, and yet what does he see? Perversion, commercializing the things of God, treating religion as if it's business as usual. People are using God's worship merely for material and financial gain. So Jesus overturns the tables. He topples the seats. He drives out such people. He forbids people to carry things through the temple. It was like the outset of his ministry in John 2:13-17. He whips them with cords of rope. They would hinder prayer by business, so he hinders them in anger. There are many hindrances to prayer, be it our treatment of another or God's holy things. Yet another hindrance, one to which we must pay special attention, is found in Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Do you see the clarity of such a statement? Do you hear the warning of such a statement? Do you feel its point? Have you learned its lesson and heeded its call? If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Here is a sad yet common hindrance to prayer. What makes for God to put his fingers in his ears when it comes to prayer? Sin. As the psalm calls it, wickedness. If, as the prophet says, that God's eyes are too holy to look upon iniquity, Habakkuk 1:13, then his ears are too holy to listen to the mouth whose heart has sin within. The psalmist's words then lead us to focus on two points. One, holy prayer, and two, heard prayer. And these two go together as Jack and his box. If we hear what God here says, then we will not hinder our prayers by taping the lid. Instead, we will better put ourselves into the posture and position of having rich communion with God in prayer as he means us to. So first then, holy prayer. Verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This sets forth the arena of prayer. It's about the heart. It's not about the mouth, the lips, or the statements made, so much as where it all comes from. The heart. The heart of the matter is an issue of the heart. And as is a man's heart, so is everything else about him. It's either good or bad. Guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23, including prayer. But the psalmist set forth a condition for prayer. Be righteous so that God will hear. It's very clear. Since prayer is a fellowship between God and the prayer, the one who prays must be like the one who hears, righteous, holy, separated from sin. Yet more telling then is the difficulty of prayer. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We look at the statement and say, well then, how does the Lord hear anyone's prayers? I commonly often always seem to see sin in my heart. Who doesn't regard sin and wickedness in his heart? For John says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. What a difficulty. But it's here, with a right conviction and concern for our sin as it relates to communion with God, that we must understand exactly what the psalmist means. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does he mean? Note that he has spoken already at verse 5 by the same verb. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds. Come and see. Come and regard. What did he mean? Was it a simple act of looking? No. These were the works of God. His wondrous acts of turning the sea into dry land, verse 6, and his people walking on it, and delivered straight through to the other side. Come and see these. The force of which is, come and stare in awe. Find favor with, approve, accept, praise, hold in high regard, love. Perhaps the word gawk conveys it well. Therefore, if I so regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We might liken sin to our favorite piece of candy or dessert. We love it. It hits our tongue, and we savor its flavor. We chew it, and we begin to melt inside, even as it does. And if it's chocolate, we might follow it with a swig of coffee or a glass of milk, even better. But oh, those hidden calories. It tasted so good, it wears so badly. However, if you so regard iniquity or sin or wickedness in your heart, it will wear badly. The Lord will not hear your prayers. They will be hindered. The Lord will hear holy prayer. What does this look like then in terms of ourselves? And how does it relate to holy prayer? The answer is that you must do something about sins in your heart. You must not see them there, but do nothing about them. The inspired psalmist is warning us about indifference to sin, and with that, indifference to God. Friend, you regard wickedness in your heart if you tolerate or allow sin. Maybe you don't seem to mind sinning. You're not bothered by it. I'm just human, you might say, failing to see that sin is not native to humanity. You take it for granted as a given and not an exception. You make no efforts to subdue it or conquer it. Imagine our cars. If we allowed the deterioration to continue in parts, tires, and fluids, or if we simply let the winter's salt or the summer's dirt stay on it without ever washing it off, or if we let someone spilled coffee all over the dashboard and we never bothered to clean it up, or if we left unwrapped candy bars on the seats and simply let them melt there in the sun, would the car be as useful to us? Would it be worth as much as it could be when we go to sell it? Would guests enjoy riding with us in it? The same goes for if we tolerate or allow sin in our hearts. God will not ride with us. It has less exchange value. Our prayers in God's esteem are then less useful or valuable. He finds no pleasure in them. You also regard wickedness in your heart if you excuse or justify it. If a brother or sister privately comes to show you your sin, you will not listen or even let her come. Or instead, you refer to what others do and therefore excuse yourself. Everyone does it, you say. Or perhaps you resist the Spirit's conviction, or point to the sins of other believers. Or perhaps you reason in yourself why sin was a better choice than either righteousness or suffering. Whatever the way, you excuse, minimize, and justify sin. But would you think this way for a criminal, a parolee, a judge, a police officer? Why would you do it with yourself, one who bears and whom God calls by the high and holy title of saint and child of God? We must not regard sin in our hearts by excuse or defense, but offer holy prayer. And getting deeper, you regard wickedness in your heart if you love or cherish sin. You may condemn sin outwardly, but love it inwardly. You may avoid it publicly, but feed it privately. You may decline sin under outside pressures, such as fear of public disgrace or hardships it may bring personally. But do you wish that you could sin? Do you still want the sin that you don't do? Even so, even here, You regard wickedness in your heart because you love it and cherish it. As one member of the Westminster Assembly said, those only are sinners whose prayer God will not hear, who live in the love of known sins. I'll say that again. Sometimes it's hard to wrap our heads around what has been said by others. Those only are sinners whose prayer God will not hear, who live in the love of known sins. Live not in the love of known sins, but in the knowledge of forgiven sins, which opens up. Lastly, you regard wickedness in your heart if you will not repent of sin. Unrepented sin is tolerated sin, excused sin, cherished sin. The very fact that there is unrepented sin in your heart shows that you regard sin with affection. It's regarded sin, and being sin, it must be repented sin. We turn away from what we despise. Foul odors, high prices, bad people. We run away from what we dread, the potential explosion, the falling tree, the harmful animal. Will we not turn away and run away from sin? It would bring your very death. Why then would you regard such a dreadful and destructive thing as sin in your heart? Would you stand regarding a foul odor or the tree falling above you? And if you see it as the destructive force it is to your life, then you should have little difficulty seeing it as the hindrance it is to your prayers. So be repenting of sin, and you will be successful in prayer. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, will become for you. Since I seek holiness with my heart, the Lord will hear. Your repentance of known sin puts you on the way to answered prayer. Now, these points are surely convicting points. The psalmist means them so. We should ask ourselves about the if of it all then. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Have we so regarded wickedness in our heart? Is it there? Are we indifferent to it, as the psalm prods us to ask? Have we tolerated it, excused it, justified it, and stayed with it? We will know most clearly and truly disregard our sin in our hearts when we regard God as He is, majestic, holy, and good. If we regard Him, we will regard our sins as we should. And if our hearts are full of Him, they will not be filled with sin. So holy prayer is sincere prayer, sin-forsaking prayer. In this way, we properly regard sin in our hearts. That is why our Lord, when He taught us to pray, brings us to plead daily, "Forgive us our debts." Matthew 6:12. He knows our frame. He knows that sin settles deep in our hearts. He knows that we need help with sin in our hearts. And just as the psalm leads us to sing of things we otherwise wouldn't, the Lord's Prayer leads us to confess sins we otherwise won't. Forgive us our debts. We make confession of sin a regular part of prayer precisely because we need help in, listen carefully, disregarding sin in our hearts, that our communion with God would be more of what it was meant to be. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15:8. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Verse 29. Holy prayer then gives way to, secondly, heard prayer. Verses 16 through 17 and verses 19 through 20. Isn't this what you want with your prayers? That they be heard. And yet it seems for the psalmist that he would not be heard. If you had only had verse 18 before you, how do you think a verse 19 would continue? If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. How would it go from there? Would it say, and sure enough, sin has so infiltrated my heart and overcome it that God has yet to hear to this day, nor likely ever will in the future? Or would it say, but thankfully, I've been able, by carefulness and diligence, to not regard sin in my heart, and therefore he has heard me? Does it say that? In all honesty, and to our lasting encouragement, it says neither. In fact, it says, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. The psalmist, as you and I, saw that only God's grace had made things be the good they became. What seemed to be unanswered prayer because of a precarious situation caused by sin was utterly and surprisingly reversed. The key word is loving kindness. Grace. God made it that to be at work underneath it all. God didn't turn that away. And therefore the prayer wasn't either. The psalmist, as you and I, was answered. Grace surprised him. God's grace made what was unlikely, indeed undeserved, still to be had. Note how the psalmist was affected, how he was surrounded by God's grace. The lowest, darkest point is at verse 18. But both 16 through 17 and 19 through 20 sandwich him in with grace. He begins verse 16 in a similar way to how he went on about God's powerful work of salvation. Instead of come and see, verse 5, it is come and hear. In other words, there is good news to tell. I have a gospel to preach. He has done a powerful work of salvation in my soul, even as he did the sea. I but cried to him and praised him for what he did in the way of redemption. Verse 17. And even though sin is so present in my heart that I could go on seeing it and supporting it, God has been merciful to me, the sinner. The praying, crying, extolling sinner. In all this, I was surprised by grace. He did not take his loving kindness from me. Does this testimony in any way seem familiar? If you have ears to hear it, it's the gospel. The psalmist puts before you Jesus Christ as a redeemer and basis for heard prayer before God. The psalmist confesses him as the one who redeemed his people from the house of slavery and brought them to the promised land, verse 6. The psalmist confesses Christ as the sacrifice he will bring to pay his vows, verses 13 through 15. For he, having offered one sacrifice to take away sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. If you have ears to hear, that is the psalmist's confidence. That is what the psalmist is glad about. This is what God has done for his soul, verse 16. And this is how the Lord has come to hear the psalmist's prayers. It wasn't his own righteousness. It was that he had none, and so looked to Jesus Christ as his righteousness and ground of acceptance and hearing with God. And with that, with him, he was heard. God was merciful to him, the sinner. Are you such a praying sinner? God is such a hearing Savior. Jesus Christ is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. He doesn't make intercession because of them, as if they brought some merit, but for them, because they lack it. Our calling on God and praying to him is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. He and his righteousness is the only place where you can securely stand. And the psalmist knew that. And if you stand there, fixing your eyes on him, though your heart's sins vie for your attention, your prayers will be heard. Believing friend, let this lift your discouraged and even despairing thoughts about yourself or your state before God. You may think the worst of yourself, and perhaps it's true. But the truth, as it is in Jesus, is this: regard him with utmost interest and affection, and therein you will disregard your sins. Regarding then such a great high priest, you will crowd out all love for sin. The Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers said it well in a powerful sermon. The expulsive power of a new affection. How powerful it is when we find something so appealing that it makes what used to be appealing dissatisfying and actually moves it out. To love Jesus Christ with all your heart is to leave no room for loving sin. To highly regard Jesus Christ will crowd out and move out all competing and sinful lusts. And herein is the key to holy prayer and heard prayer. God gives us the key through the psalmist's experience. Can you say it marks you? Do you see yourself in the psalmist? Surely he has become a way for you to identify with God's grace. But do his heart interests interest you? Have you been likewise surprised by grace? Even as you have struggled with prayer and sin, do you take away any encouragements from him? Even as you do convictions from God, be assured that Jesus Christ is the answer to and help in all these things. Is he not? Just listen again to the psalmist's confidence in Jesus Christ. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Verse 19. This is the Old Testament version of what the Apostle John would later say. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Holy prayer, such that sin is loathed and Christ is loved, makes for heard prayer. It does. The psalmist testifies to it. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Verse 19. What does this imply? That we should expect God to answer our prayers. We really should. Listen to the psalmist again. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly, God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Verse 19. What confidence! What expectation! How this would have affected him when he came again to pray. He'd remember that God, for Christ's sake, had heard. He had heard. Certainly he will hear again. I will pray with faith then. I will pray with earnestness. And I will watch after I'm done. If you knew beforehand that a questionable or certain adventure would be utterly successful, wouldn't you do it with all your heart? That's how you should go to prayer. You should expect God to answer. That we should be bold in telling others that God has answered our prayers. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. Verse 16. Come and hear, you fellow believer, that you may give thanks. He has heard my prayer. Come and hear, you weak believer, who needs encouragement to keep praying. He has heard my prayer. Come and hear, you children, who must learn to trust and pray. He has heard my prayer. And you, self, come and hear again, lest you forget that God is with you. He has heard your prayers. We should be bold in speaking that God has heard our prayers. For with Christ, there is no tape whose stick covers prayer's lid. There is heard prayer. So we come back to the jack-in-the-box. He shows his true full self when he comes out of the box. As Christians, our true self is seen not in terms of a box that we exit, but a closet that we enter. As Jesus says, when you pray, enter your closet. Matthew 6:6. The world, wrongly regarding sin in their hearts, boasts about coming out of the closet. Have you heard that phrase? But we, if we have gone into our closet, how do we come out of our closet? Do we do so as the psalmist, boasting in the Lord and what he has done for our soul? Do we come out reassured, victorious, effective, renewed in a holy way, and heard? Have our prayers, as both sinful and righteous people, been effective? Or have they been hindered and ineffective? It is after several turns that Jack pops from his box. It was after 3 days that Jesus came forth from the dead. And in that he ever lives to make intercession for you, let us be about holy prayer, that we may boast in heard prayer. Amen. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing in our meditation of his word. Oh Lord, once again we come before you and we marvel at your word and how it speaks to our hearts with great conviction. Yes, not a one of us here denies the fact that we're born in sin, and all of our lives we struggle with sin, and we yearn and we desire, because of the work that you've done in our lives already, to call upon you in prayer and to seek your face. Sometimes we have petitions. Sometimes we have a list, like our Christmas wish lists. But always, Lord, we should be seeking to delight in communion with you. Lord, help us in this. We are so weak. We thank you for this encouraging word, that you not only hear our prayers, but you answer them. Sometimes we fail to see. Lord, help us to be those who are expectant, that when we go into prayer, that we don't just think that we're offering something in futility, but that we go in eagerly anticipating what you have in store for us. For Lord, so often you have good things for us, your children, and you've promised this in your word, to give us good gifts, even as we've received gifts this past week. So Lord, help us in this, and bless us, encourage our hearts, and make us zealous and eager all the more to seek your face in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.